You have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. People all over the world wear different clothes throughout the week to demonstrate something specifically when it comes to their identity. They'll wear a business attire as a businessman. They'll wear a police uniform to illustrate that they're a police officer. A sportsman will wear hunting apparel to kind of demonstrate that they're out hunting. The problem is not when we wear different types of clothes to connect with what we are. The problem really becomes when a Christian lives something different than what they claim to be. Unfortunately for many is difficulty for many Christians to be consistent. I don't know if you struggle with what I do, but one day we feel on fire for God, we feel at home around believers. Other days we feel foreign and distant because we've allowed sin to enter into the equation. We've allowed temptation to overtake us. We've allowed struggles and the cares of this world to choke out the word. What ends up happening is Christians many times do not embrace their identity as they ought to. And what ends up happening is sometimes we are hypocrites, and other times we don't even realize the fact that we're hypocrites and we're continually deceiving ourselves. You see, this morning we're going to be looking at living as the new man, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. The gospel is not meant to be just a moral improvement for a person. It's meant to change that person from the inside out. Unfortunately for many of us, we see the change initially, early on, and as the years go by, sometimes we fall into the old habits. The old man creeps up again, continually battles back what supposedly was lost. And what Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 4, I think, is important for us as a reminder as we step into the new year. What we look at is when we step into a new year, many times some of us, we have New Year's resolutions. Others avoid them altogether. It all depends on which way you want to go on that. But the reality is sometimes it's good for us to just pause and see where we are currently before we step into the next part that God has for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 20 through 32, and we'll be commenting on these verses. Paul says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You see, if you know Christ, Paul says, here's what needs to be happening in your life. And we'll be looking at these two things. Number one, you hear and are taught by Jesus himself, verses 20 through 21. And number two, you put off the old man, you put on the new man, verses 22 through 32. Number one, you hear and are taught by Jesus, verses 20 and 21. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." You see, Jesus himself makes the statement in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Reiterated in John 8:47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God," as he's speaking to the Pharisees. You see, one of the most important connections we can have is knowing that we are God's or Christ's sheep. We are his sheep if we follow the shepherd when he calls. If the word of God is of no worth to us, if we can go without it, then we may not be of his sheep, if this is something that's normal for us to not care about the word of God. If we hear God's word taught week after week and does nothing to move us to action, then we need to check to make sure we are not like the unregenerate. Just because you and I have served in the church, been brought up in the church, dress and talk like a churchgoer, does not mean that we are a member of Christ's body automatically. If you can hear God's word week after week and see nothing change in your life, you may need to check and examine your heart. Nothing brings more joy to the shepherd than the sheep hearing his voice and following him. Do you want to bring joy to Jesus? Follow him. Do what he says. Walk with him daily. After all, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, did he not? If Jesus already gave his life for us, the least we can do is live for him. The sheep is valuable to the shepherd if he gave his life to save his people. It's no accident that the good news of the birth of Christ was shared with the shepherds, who were themselves sheep of the good shepherd. In fact, look at the incredible response when they finally saw the baby lying in a manger. Luke 2:17-20. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there's two things that truly the shepherds are moved by: what they've heard and what they've seen. And the question for us is, if we're following the good shepherd, are we moved by what we've heard? You see, the shepherds right away heard the good news and they're like, let's go. Let's go and see what's going on in Bethlehem. It was really neat. We were talking about this with the kids. We kind of compared the narrative in Luke and Matthew, the wise men, the shepherds, kind of did some contrast. What's amazing in the book of Luke, especially when you're reading about the shepherds' encounter, is the shepherds were right near Bethlehem, in the same country as the text says, right? The wise men were further off. It took them a while to get there. What's impressive, too, is that shepherds essentially were not well known to be the first ones to get the big news in a culture and society. They would probably be the last people to find out. But the amazing glory of the gospel is that Jesus, the good shepherd, tells the shepherds the good news, an announcement of his birth. What's amazing is we know that they're his sheep because it specifically talks about them declaring who he was. How do we know that these shepherds truly believed? You see that in the text, what they did. They shared the news with others. They returned glorifying and praising God. This moved them. What a testimony. They couldn't keep quiet about what they were told and seen for themselves. And I think this happens to all of us, right? We have something incredible happen in our lives. We can't wait to tell people about it if they've never seen it or heard it. Like, you won't believe what happened to me. This is essentially what occurred with them. But what occurred to them was something more magnificent than any encounter we've had. They had the announcement of Christ's birth, and they got to see the baby for themselves in person. not just hear it from someone else, but themselves experience this. If you and I are more excited about hearing from other imposters out there than the shepherd, we might want to check where our priorities are. Sometimes we're more excited to hear from people that don't know God as much than from God himself. God is deeply grieved that he gave so much for us and we treat him like something disposable that we can throw away. Or optional, if you will. In fact, Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You and I need our mind renewed, which means that the intake matters. What you put into your mind matters. Learning more from God's Word should lead to more changes made in our lives to live in accordance to Scripture. There's a serious problem if you and I can read the Bible and it doesn't change us. There's a serious problem in our walk with God if we can read this, check off the box, and it does nothing for us practically. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The question is, where are we looking? Let's be honest, we look probably a lot more to the temporary than the eternal, do we not? Do we not many times do whatever we can to get what we can here? When you've been in a lot of debt, one of your greatest goals is to get out of debt, and you want to make sure you have enough money. No matter what, I can't trust anyone with my money. Not the government, not my employer, whatever it is. I can't trust anyone. It's mine. Before you know it, we're no longer looking at the eternal. We're looking at the temporary exclusively. We forget that the Heavenly Father provides for us, do we not? We forget that it's from his hand that we receive the things that we have. A text that we're so familiar with, Romans 12, 1 through 3. "I beseech you, therefore, I beg, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you want to live differently? Do you want God to work in your life? Then you need to understand what's coming in, what's affecting your mind. You and I need renewal. That doesn't just happen once. You and I don't just get renewed one time and then it's all set for life. This is a constant process that needs to keep happening in our lives. You and I need daily renewal. So here are some things. Find more opportunities from God besides just Sunday mornings. Read the scriptures for yourself. Start by making that your priority. Spend time discussing scripture with other believers. This should be the normal practice at Sovereign Grace Church. We want to discuss the Word of God with each other. Take time to pray and pour your heart out to Him. Believer, you and I need to be in the Word of God so we know what God desires for us to pray for. Because if we're not in the Word of God, our prayers are going to be very different and focused on self. And there are times where you are not going to want to read the Word of God. You're going to cry out to God and beg for mercy and grace because it is difficult. Those events happen. But then we need to be reminded of the psalmist, Psalm 119, talking about how important the law of the Lord is, how important God's Word is. It is a light to your path, lamp to your feet. Another important thing is to meditate on the Word of God by memorizing it. You're not going to be able to meditate on God's Word if you don't know what it says. You and I need to get beyond John 3:16. We need to memorize other texts of Scripture that are going to be very much important for us to know throughout our lives. One of the greatest blessings I find for any believer that's struggling with certain things is to memorize Scripture dealing with the things that they're struggling with. I remember one of the verses in Awana that I remember when I memorized it at first, I was like, man, this is hard to do. But after walking with God and remembering that verse, it truly changes your perspective. It truly makes you pause and say, did I really take this seriously? This ties perfectly into what Paul says here next in the text, to put off the old and put on the new. Number two, you put off the old man, put on the new man. Verses 22 through 32. Let's read that really quick. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Seems kind of weird if you don't know Christianity, this whole putting on and putting off. If someone doesn't know Jesus, the first thing they're going to be asking is, what is this whole new man, old man stuff? Seems kind of strange. What's the old man? Well, the old man's in reference to the sinful practices and habits that every single person has by default at birth, apart from Christ. The old sin nature that we all possess. The one that has no problem lying, stealing, etc. When a person is born again or places their faith in Christ, they become a new creation in Christ. They have the new man. But the old man is still there. There's still a struggle. It's fully eradicated in glory, not here on this earth. As we work through this text, it'll become more apparent what the old man versus the new man is. You see, Paul is telling the church to put off certain things. If the old man is a reference to sinful practices or lifestyle, what are those things that Paul's talking about? Well, here are some of the practices of the old man he mentions right here in the text. First one, lying. Verse 25, putting away lying. Colossians 3 almost has a parallel list of these practices, by the way. Proverbs 12:22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:19 says this, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying only gets you so far in life. It's temporary. And some are very good at it, to the extent that they lie for years and get away with it. But I believe God's word is clear. It says that it's for a moment. Whether that moment is a few months, a few years, or even a day. Lying only benefits for a moment. Truth endures forever. Because truth is found in God's word. Truth is found in the face of Christ. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus, speaking to Pharisees, calls them out for believing the lies of the devil when he made his claims of deity. In John 8, 42 through 44, it says this, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that you and I probably do not want to be associated with, is Satan when it comes to lying. Especially knowing that he is the father of lies. You and I, as a follower of Jesus, should want to strive for truth over lying. It's much harder to do than we'd like to admit sometimes. Because there are different reasons why people lie. Some of the reasons that people lie is we want people to perceive us better than we are. That's a common one. Pharisees did it all the time. Like, I need people to look at me differently. So I'm going to pretend I'm better than I am. Or I'll give the indication that I'm better than I am. Another reason why people lie is we don't want any harm to come to us. Whether it's emotional, physical, financial, you name it. Like, it's going to hurt if we tell the truth. May lose my job if I tell the truth. May lose some friends. May hurt my spouse. You name it. There are many reasons why people lie. One of them is we don't want any harm to come to us. The reality is the damage is already done. Another reason why people lie in America today is we are greedy. Where we think we are lacking. We want more. It's never enough. And another big one is people lie because they want a better status than someone else. Think of Ananias wanting to look better than others in the early church. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. This text is to believers that Paul's speaking to. He's saying we ought to put away lying. He's not talking to the world. The world already lies by default. He's talking to the church. One that speaks truth to his neighbor is what a new man looks like. John Piper states here, but instead of going into all those promises, let's close by focusing briefly on the one truth Paul chooses to focus on. At the end of verse 25, Paul says, "Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor." Why? For we are members one of another. So out of all the relationships he could have focused on, he chooses to admonish us to tell the truth to our fellow Christians because we are all members of one body and therefore members of each other. I think he has in mind this kind of idea. If the body is eating with a fork and the eye lies to the hand about where the mouth is, why, the hand may stab the eye. In other words, when you deceive a fellow believer, it's like deceiving yourself. When you mislead a believer, it means that the truth of God concerning the body of Christ hasn't renewed the spirit of your mind. I think John Piper's on to something here. I think it's very dangerous for us as a church to not tell the truth. to one another. And over the years, I think one of the most difficult seasons have been when we've had to speak the truth to one another in love. And yet the growth that came from that has been a blessing. One of the hardest things in ministry is to confront sin. To confront it in your own life, to confront it in those around you. And at all times being faithful to the Word of God. Because as much as people say, I love a pastor that tells the truth like it is, until it's spoken about them, it's not so pleasant then. The second thing that Paul mentions here is stealing, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This might not be as simple as it seems, right? Some of us are like, well, listen, I don't go to the store and steal something, so I don't steal. I think there's more to it than that. What's our motivation not to steal? I think that matters as well. Well, I don't want something on my record. Is that the Christian perspective? That'd be the equivalent of saying, listen, I just don't want my kids to be pregnant out of wedlock, so I'm going to give them birth control. Not the right response. It's not the right motivation. Because the Bible says so or not? Because God's Word says it? Why do we not do certain things? You see, this has to get to the heart of all of us. Why do we live in accordance to God's Word? Is it for someone else? Or is it because we have a new man that God's called us to live? The Holy Spirit that ought not be grieved. Do we not steal because we just want to make sure we respect others' property? You know, listen, I wouldn't want someone stealing from me, so I'm not going to steal from someone else. Is that the right motivation? If we're not careful, we can fall into a formal legalism that just doesn't do certain things, but that's not gospel-based. A lot of us can fall into this trap. Well, I'm pretty good in this area. I don't do that. So God must be proud. There's a progression here from an inferior to superior way of life that Paul's talking about. First, you can steal in order to have, which is wrong. Second, you can work in order to have. And third, you can work in order to give. Guess which one is the most gospel-centered? The last one. Most of us are stuck in the second one, myself included. The first two ways of life describe an illegal and legal way of satisfying the drive of covetousness and greed. You can be driven by greed to steal, and you can be driven by greed to work. Pick one. One is illegal, the other is legal. Both are sinful. What is Paul saying here? First of all, he says, don't steal any longer. That means some people still have that proclivity. Stealing is what the old man does naturally in what he takes that is not his. Whether it's time, money, work, you name it. What's the remedy here? What does Paul encourage us to do? But rather let him labor. That means work hard. Working is an important part of the human experience. In fact, God placed it on all mankind even before sin entered this world. God created Adam and already gave him work. Adam didn't sin and then we started working. That's not the biblical narrative. Adam sinned and work just got harder. In fact, a lot harder for Adam. Work doesn't end with a simple provision for ourselves. It connects to the ultimate here in the text for the new man in Christ. And that ultimate is to give to others. This is what makes the difference in the believer who understands the gospel versus the one living like the rest of the world does in America. If you're living for the American dream, you're no different than the old man. Just someone with possibly better morals. But if you put on the new man, you're willing to work hard to give to others that are much less fortunate than you are. Particularly in the community of believers, that's the context here. Lest those that are less fortunate use this text as an excuse, God does expect you to work hard to provide for your families. It does start there. You don't not provide for your family and give to everybody else. That's foolishness. I've seen people do that. Completely unbiblical. You don't go take care of everybody else and then have your kids starving. That's not the biblical mandate. You take care of your own, you provide for your own, you prosper as God gives you ability, and then you give. When we see others in need on the road, I don't believe our reaction should always be, how do I think they're definitely going to use this? If you believe it's God's money, you and I could be willing to dare to do something with that money and let God deal with the results. You're never going to have people use the money that you give them the way that you would want. That never happens. Have you always spent your money the way your parents wanted you to? Let's be honest. No. I think all of us can 100% say that. Have we spent God's money the way He's wanted all the time? No. We need to be careful how we deal with these things. We should not be so stingy and selfish that we don't look out for the needs of others. Use discernment, help where you can, but most certainly don't neglect to do what God's called you to do as a follower of Christ. God didn't bless you so you can be like Ebenezer Scrooge all year. It's funny, we all like that Christmas Carol. We watched it with the kids the other day. But until you realize that sometimes you're just like that, I don't think the message drives home. Because I don't know about you, you know what I have the tendency to do? I watch a movie like that, and like, I know people like that. And then you realize, oh, that's me. The third thing that Paul mentions here is corrupt talk. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our speech should not be verbatim like the world's. You and I ought to have a different speech than the rest of the world. There should be a difference in the way that we talk than the rest of the world does. Sadly, many Christians are very indistinguishable from their secular friends. The same things that are said at the workplace are said by Christians at home. Ways we can be corrupt in our speech. First of all, light use of serious realities. Look, if you're flippantly using words like damn and hell, you might want to check whether you're using them correctly. Those are serious words with serious consequences scripturally. Mockery of sin. Vulgar sexual jokes, references to sinful practices, making light of these things. We ought to be careful with that, brothers and sisters. The obvious one for so many years ago is not so obvious today, Lord's name in vain. The one that everybody would be like, no, don't do that. Now it's casual in a lot of Christian circles. Words to destroy others is essentially what Paul has in mind here. Doesn't matter the exact words used, but the fact that we belittle others is corrupt, like our old man is. So what should our response be? Well, Paul specifically talks about good. We should be bringing about good speech. Good for a necessary edification. Means suitable, serviceable, profitable, benefiting others. These words are based on one's assessment of the hearer's need and are spoken accordingly so as to meet the need, building them up rather than tearing them down. One of the things that I found stunning throughout my life, and I'm a little more honest with myself before God on this, is how easy it is for me to go, I want encouragement from others, but I'm always tearing everybody else down when I want encouragement from others. Like I'm willing to be critical, and yet I want someone to pump me up. And you stop and you go, that's just a horrible recipe. Why would I want someone to encourage me while I'm like, maybe Scripture calls us to more because it is difficult. Maybe Scripture calls us to these things because when we want to lash out, the Holy Spirit says, no. No, that's not the time to say this. In fact, there isn't a proper time to say what you're about to say. One of edifying others, building others up. Doesn't mean that the speech can't be corrective. It can be corrective, but if its ultimate purpose is not to build that person up, it is worthless. It needs to build them up and impart grace. Just because we don't swear doesn't mean we as a Christian are what we ought to be. Our goal is to impart grace to the hearers. That's what the text says. It also doesn't mean to get into hyper-spiritual talk, just make sure that no corrupt speech is coming out of our mouths. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says on this, probably one of the best statements I've read on this text. He says this, "As fits the occasion means that I must consider the people to whom I am speaking. I must make an assessment of them. And my speech and conversation must be appropriate for them." But many Christian people do not do this. What they do is to deliver a sermon. Pastors like me. They address an individual as if he or she were a public meeting. They sermonize. They give a little address or sermonette. They make very good statements about the gospel and the way of salvation. But sometimes it is not at all appropriate and does not fit the occasion. They act in this way because they are thinking about themselves only and not estimating the other. They say to themselves, now that I am a Christian and must engage in good and godly conversation, I must always be giving my testimony or preaching the gospel or giving in a little word or something somewhere or other. No, says the apostle, that is a wrong approach. If you approach it in that way, you are more concerned about yourself and about doing your duty than you are about manifesting the true Christian attitude in this matter. The Christian's word of edification should always fit the occasion. So we are not to repeat phrases in parrot fashion and feel that we have done well and performed our duty. Not at all. Instead, we are to discover, first of all, what is the exact position of other people. My business is to speak to them in such a way as to help them exactly where they are. Cast not your pearls before swine, says the Lord. Do not hurl chunks, as it were, of good red meat at a babe who can only take milk. These are the scriptural terms, are they not? I could not speak unto you, says Paul to the Corinthians, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. The fact was that they were not yet able to bear it. I love what Lloyd-Jones says here. He does a great job in really communicating the truth that Paul says here. Because I don't know about you, when I'm around the table with people and I want to say something, particularly if it's people that don't know God or are far from God, I feel like I have to say something every time. And this reminder is so key, as fits the occasion. You don't need to force it in there, brothers and sisters. Your life should be one of an example. And when God gives you the opportunity to speak, speak. Speak the words of life. What's another thing that we ought to put off? Unrighteous anger. Verses 26 and 31, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Some things to note here. There is a righteous anger that we see Christ display for the things that are sacred that were changed to being casual. There is a proper righteous anger. Most of us don't battle with that. There's also an anger that most of us struggles with that brews for quite some time. The anger can turn to bitterness, wrath, loud quarreling, slander. In fact, bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment that one has, a brooding grudge-filled attitude, an unwillingness to forgive, or a harsh feeling towards someone. Bitterness is the opposite of sweetness and kindness. In fact, when husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church, it specifically talks about in Peter to not deal with them harshly. To love them. The bitter person harbors resentment and even keeps scores of wrong. You want to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 being the love chapter? You and I need to pay attention. We don't keep track of everyone's wrong if we really love them. If you and I are always keeping score, we're not loving people the way we ought to. Don't be like the man who literally kept a book in which he recorded the wrongs done against him. Needless to say, he was miserable. If you're going to journal, don't journal everybody else's problems. If you're going to journal, keep track of what you've gotten wrong before God and what God's working on in your life. Many people journal with the intent sometimes to feel better about their own misdeeds. I see it in the world all the time. I know people that aren't Christians that journal, and it's not helping them in the right way because they're not infused with the Word of God. If you're journaling and you got God's Word in you, you're going to have the right mentality. You're going to see it properly. You're going to know when you're struggling, God's dealing with you. But unfortunately, sometimes people keep a track record of everybody else and refuse to deal with the inside that God wants them to deal with. Love finds a way to cover a multitude of sins. Think of what Christ has covered on our behalf. You probably couldn't name every sin you've committed, even if you tried. There are things you didn't even realize you did wrong last week. William Barclay says that there are outbreaks of passion and long-lived anger. The Greeks define thumos as the kind of anger which is like the flame which comes from straw. It quickly blazes up and just as quickly subsides. On the other hand, they describe orge as anger which has become habitual. To the Christian, the burst of temper and the long-lived anger are both alike forbidden. Orge is anger which has become inveterate, having a particular habit, activity, or interest that is long established and unlikely to change. It is long-lasting, slow-burning anger which refuses to be pacified and nurses its wrath to keep it warm. God calls both out. You see, some of us, we have this tendency when we somebody that outbursts in anger openly, we're like, I'm not like that. Oh, you're stewing internally. What's great about this type of person sometimes is they let it out and it's over. Others are on the other side of that equation. They're stewing and stewing and stewing, and it takes years to get that out of them. And then they finally become that person. They explode one day. They're both dangerous. Both are dangerous. God calls both type of people out here, those that visibly are angry and those that keep in the anger, but let it stew for a while in the background. Clamor in this text suggests a rough and guttural sound. Croaking of ravens. Cry out with a loud voice like a donkey. Can refer to the chorus of voices speaking loudly at the same time. Essentially, what shouting matches are is what clamor is. You ever seen that in public? You ever seen a shouting match in public? Someone yelling at someone? That's clamor. That ought not belong in the church of God. the old man wanting to get his way. When you hear people make a loud complaint or demand of another person, particularly when they're trying to be angry and upfront openly, that's clamor. Another part that's mentioned here is evil speaking or blasphemy. Literally means to speak harm in general, therefore means to bring ill repute, to slander, to defame somebody. Speak evil of, rail against, stresses an unrestrained berating. This is someone that speaks false statements, charges against someone else's character. Malice conveys the idea of a person that's mean-spirited or vicious in their attitude towards others. A disposition indicated by words, ill will, hatefulness, dislike. It comes out in this form. I can't stand that person. That's where this comes out of. That's where malice comes from. Malice desires to hurt another and rejoices in it. So how are we to respond when others wrong us and disappoint us? You see, all of these things are struggles in the local church. This is not written to the world at large. This is written to a local church that struggles with these things, as we do. What's our response? What does the new man do? And be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. It's easy to remember this part, but forget all the things that you and I keep doing and not realizing how much they're affecting us. Which is why it's important, church, to always keep in mind, put off and put on. It's not an automatic. You're not going to go, I'm going to love people today. You need to stop doing some things first. Put off the old man, put on the new. You can't just mix them and make it work. It's one of the reasons why we're such hypocrites, right? We'll say something nice to somebody, and then in the car, snap. Old man came out again, didn't he? We were coming home from church. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kind and compassionate to others, understanding the state that they are in, the circumstances that they may be facing. Forgive others just as you've been forgiven by Christ. You know what makes it very easy to live the Christian life is when you constantly are reminded what you've been forgiven of. What makes it difficult is when you feel like you've arrived. As soon as we have this, see, I'm doing better. I didn't get angry today. Wait till tomorrow. Maybe later that afternoon. If we're constantly worried about what people have done to us, we've forgotten what we've done to Christ. It's not to negate the damage that's been caused by people. There are serious things that have been done to people in this world. But forgiveness is still something God expects. I've done much worse to Christ. Let me show you by compassionately seeking to forgive. I can see that that person's going through a trial right now, and the right response is for me to be kind, to be tenderhearted. Scripture says a lot about kindness, and kindness is very different than niceness. Niceness essentially is I don't want to offend, so I'll never tell the truth. Kindness cares enough to offend, but graciously speaks that truth. You want to look more at what it looks like, look at Romans 12, 9 through 13. We won't read that this morning, but I would really recommend that you look at that. You can still stand strongly against sin, but have a kindness towards that person. Paul wrote hard words to the church, but he loved them. He called out their sin under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, but his heart bled for his own people. Old Joel was dying. For years he had been at odds with Bill, formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out, he sent word for Bill to come and see him. When Bill arrived, Joe told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such a bad feeling between them. Then, very reluctantly and with great effort, Joe apologized for the things he had said and done. He also assured Bill that he forgave him for his offenses. Everything seemed fine until Bill turned to go. As we walked out of the room, Joe called out after him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Brothers and sisters, in closing, I just want to ask all of us the same question. Are you living as new? Are you living as new? As you step into this new year, is it not just going to be a repeat of what has been? Or maybe you have been walking with God faithfully. You're going to keep building on that this next year. If you haven't, repent. We all have the old man to deal with. The question is, do we hear the shepherd and follow him or not? It's very serious to be called the children of God and still live like the old man. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to come see myself or others in this church. We would love to pray with you, for you to hear the gospel, for you to turn repentance to Christ. Here are some practical ways in putting off the old man to live as the new as we close this morning. Realize that struggle against sin is normal, but giving up is dangerous. Let me say that again. Struggling against sin is normal, but giving up is dangerous. Find others that have victory in what you're struggling with. Temptations are common for all, and some are victorious, whereas others aren't. In fact, Scripture says, there is no temptation but such as is common to man. That means people have overcome what you're struggling with. Which is why you don't struggle alone and go, "I can't win." Find those that have victory in the areas that you struggle with. Which is one of the reasons why we have to be vulnerable at times in the church. And it's difficult. Here's a big one. Beware of idle time. Relax, but realize the danger in that alone time. David relaxed for a little bit, and it cost him dearly. Here's a big one that I think is the hardest to do. Be careful what enters your mind daily. We can be aware today and forget tomorrow. Avoid situations, places, people, media, anything that tempts you to sin. If you realize that you are being led astray, you need to cut it off. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians like to play tease with sin. I won't get too burned this time. Learn to be disciplined in your walk with God, your spiritual walk with God. Form a habit of Bible reading and prayer. The greatest gift I can give you as a pastor is not for you to give me a call on the phone or have me pray for you. The greatest gift I can give you is this Word of God that will do way more work than I could ever accomplish. If you're not in this, there's very little help I can give you. I know it's a gutsy thing to say. But many people want to come to a pastor for counseling and they're not in the Word of God themselves. It is literally like we're speaking two different languages. Learn to be disciplined in your spiritual walk with God. Here's a big one. It's hard for us as adults, particularly when we get older. If you fail, own it immediately. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Own it immediately. Speak the truth to yourself and others. Freedom is found in the light, not in the darkness. It's amazing how many adults want their children, their teenagers especially, to confess to them, but they're lying as adults. We need to speak the truth, every one of us. That means we need to find brothers and sisters that can pray with us, help us. We can confess our faults one to another, as James says, so that we can be healed. If we can't do that, we're not going to be a healthy church. And there needs to be no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus in this church, because that's what Scripture says. We are all going to fall. We're all going to sin. But we ought to rise back up again and continue the fight. We need to own it. Here's a big one for some of us. Don't wallow in self-pity when you fail. That'll only cause you to give up. There are so many Christians that go, I've already tried it. I can't do it. I quit. It's too much work. And all they do is live their life in self-pity. They can't sing hymns like, Oh, Victory in Jesus. Because they feel like a failure every day. Either Jesus is the victor or he's not. And either you believe he has everything you need or you don't. And the last thing as we close here before I quote Spurgeon. View sin as it truly is, destructive. Think of the end result of the choice you're about to make. I said this before and I'll say it again. There are moments where God just makes you stop and you know where it's going to go. You know you're going to regret what you're going to do. View sin as destructive as it is. It will take you down, it will take others down around you. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a serious offense that only further hurts us. In closing, I want to quote Spurgeon. He says, The Holy Spirit's grief is not of a petty, oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how much chastisement we incur. And how much communion we lose.